We're turning to Judges chapter 13. And with our Bibles open before us, let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee in the place of prayer afresh. We thank Thee for the tithes and offerings that have been brought in to Thy work. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy blessing in the past year. And from the reports, we've evidently had a good year financially as well as spiritually. And we thank Thee, Lord, for even Thy blessings and the tokens that Thou hast brought to us. And our God, we'd ask that Thou wouldst use these things for the extension of Thy kingdom. We thank Thee, Lord, for the efforts that have been made, for the booklets that have gone out, for the tracts that have been distributed. And our God, we'd pray that Thou wouldst use every effort in the gospel to bring men and women to Thyself. Use the DVDs and the CDs and the internet ministry. And, O God, we pray that we might have many means of getting out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us now, we'd ask of Thee, and put Thy hand upon us as we wait upon Thee in Thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We come now to the life of Samson, the great Bible superman, we might call him, or the great Bible strongman. Indeed, you'll find that many of these popular stories have a biblical basis to them. Because just as Superman had a weakness for kryptonite, so Samson had his weakness that brought him down as well. And Samson in the Bible is a very peculiar and a very unique character. One of the things that is unique about him is that while the other judges were raised up by God in midlife, we find that Samson is raised up right from his birth. He's set aside from his mother's womb to be God's deliverer for the land. Now, the condition of the land when Samson was raised up was a very sad one indeed. We're told in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, we said that that phrase, "where they did evil again," means that they added to the evil that they had done. And they had added again to the awful sin and the idolatry and the apostasy that they had entered into. And we see that apostasy had infected the nation. And religious apostasy always goes along with political instability. And we find that once again God sent in the oppressor. This time it was the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were actually a very small nation. They came, the archaeologists would tell us today that they originally, the Philistines, came from around the Aegean Sea. They were not a Semitic race. The Palestinians today would claim that they have descent from the Philistines, but Palestinians today are Arabs. They are Semitic, but the Philistines were not Semitic. So there is nothing between the two of them. But these Philistines, actually, they were in the southwest part, the Gaza Strip that the Palestinians are occupying today. They had only 5 cities of any size within their territory. So it was a very small nation indeed. And yet this small nation, because of the judgment and the chastisement of God, was able to overcome the much larger nation of Israel. And not only were they able to put Israel under subjection, but they were able to do that for 40 years. Now, that's a couple of generations. And there were people in the land now, perhaps even we would say a majority of the people in the land of Israel, who didn't remember anything else other than the oppression of the Philistines. And how these people would come in and take their crops, how that they had taken every sword from them so that they couldn't fight against them. And there was this mighty oppression among them. But God stepped into the situation. And God has a deliverer, a unique man, a peculiar man, a man that we will find much fault in. And yet, when you read the list of the heroes of the faith, again in Hebrews chapter 11, this man is among them. And it shows that God can take the weak instruments, and God can take the nothings of this world, and He can bring to naught the things that are. Now notice how we're introduced to this man Samson in chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. It says, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Numanoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And then it goes on to speak about how this angel of the Lord gives them instruction about how this child is to be brought up. In fact, you will find something about the picture here and the story of the birth of Samson, that it occupies a quarter of all that we are told in the Bible about this man. So obviously the Spirit of God has something for us to learn, even in the birth. We often think of his strength. We think of him going out against the Philistines and slaying them with the jawbone of the ass and his mighty feats of strength. When you think of Samson, that is perhaps what you will think of. But there is more in the Bible about his birth and his background than anything else. And so we need to take time today, and we need to take time to think about what the Bible has to say, what the Spirit of God has to say about this man and his origins and where he came from, all about his family, because there's something here for us to learn. So for a few minutes today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the background and the birth of this man, Samson. Now, the first thing I want you to focus upon is his background. I want you to notice that God raised this man out of a very unpromising background indeed. Notice his tribe. He is a Danite. Verse 2 says, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites. Now, the tribe of Dan occupied a very small territory in the southwest of Ephraim's territory, just on the borders of where the Philistines were. In actual fact, when the distribution of the land of Canaan was made, the tribe of Dan was supposed to occupy the portion of land that the Philistines were now occupying. And they hadn't entered in. They hadn't possessed their possessions. And now much of the trouble was because of this tribe that it hadn't possessed his possession. Later on, you'll find that the tribe of Dan tries to get other territory up in the north because they were hemmed in. They hadn't enough room. Why? Because they hadn't possessed what God had given them to possess. They were sort of lazy. They hadn't entered into all that God had for them. But you know, when you read about the tribe of Dan in the Bible, there's something sinister about the tribe of Dan. There is something not quite right about the tribe of Dan. And there are a number of reasons why I say that. The first reason why there is something not quite right about the tribe of Dan is its inauspicious beginning. Because Dan was born the first of Jacob's son to be born of other than his two wives, his two full wives, Rachel and Leah. Remember how that Rachel could not bear a son. And so she took Bilhah, her handmaid, and she had given her handmaid to Jacob in order that Bilhah might have a son for her. Dan was that son. So Dan was the first of Jacob's son, which was born to a handmaid. And later on, we find there was something of an evil reputation about these sons of the handmaids, because it says in Genesis 37 and verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So there was something unwholesome about the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and Dan was the oldest of them, no doubt the ringleader. So there was an inauspicious beginning to Dan. And then there was something else. There was an idolatrous bent to Dan. If you were to turn over to Judges chapter 18 and look at verses 30 and 31, you'll read about the tribe of Dan. When they went up north and they established themselves in the north, it says, "And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until this day, the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." So we learn there that Dan was the first tribe of Israel to have its own idol. Idolatry is associated with Dan. And then later on, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became the king of Israel, he set up two idols. One was in Bethel, and the other was in Dan. Dan in the Bible is associated with idolatry. So we see his inauspicious beginning, and we see his idolatrous bent. But then I want you to think of something else. I want you to think about his irregular blessing. Turn back to Genesis 49. And you will read there about the blessing, or Jacob's blessings of the tribes of Israel. And he gives a very irregular blessing to Dan. Turn to Genesis 49 and look at verse 16. Look at what it says. "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." Now, that's going to be fulfilled here in Samson. That prophecy will be fulfilled. But then look at what else it says. "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward." Now, the adder, the serpent there, is the creature of the curse. You remember in the Garden of Eden, how that the serpent came and beguiled our first parents. And because of that, it was cursed to go upon its belly. It's the creature of the curse. But you notice what it does here, this adder. It bites at the horse heels. And there you have the picture of the person charging along, the horseman, the cavalry rider. And this adder comes out of the undergrowth and bites at the horse heels and stops the horse. And the horse rider stumbles and falls from his perch. And you know, really, there you have the picture of the backslider. You know, the person that is going on and charging forward, and suddenly, as it were, the old adder, the old serpent comes and bites at the horse heels and stops him. And there was something about Dan that was a stumbling block in Israel. He's a great picture of the backslider. He's a great picture of somebody that is going on and then stumbles and bites, as it were, at the horse heels. And that is the picture of Dan you have in the Bible. And it's not a bit wonder then that when you read many of the lists of the tribes, the one that is missing is Dan. When you read about the sealing of the tribes in Revelation chapter 7, which of the tribes is missing? The tribe of Dan. There's something wrong about Dan. There's something not quite right about Dan. And yet what happens here is that God raises this judge, raises Samson out of this tribe of Dan and fulfills the prophecy of Jacob. "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." And you know, here's this man raised out of darkness, raised out of the most unlikely of places. But you know, as we think about that, that encourages me. Because no matter how dark it is, and no matter how much the conditions may be unripe for blessing, God can raise someone, a deliverer, out of the midst of the darkness, out of the midst of the very darkness round about us. God can raise a deliverer. And God has done that many times in the past. You think of Europe in the Dark Ages, and we think of the unwholesome monasteries, and how the monasteries were the very places where the corruption and the fraud was entering into. They were places of riches rather than poverty, and they were bringing in the wealth from all around, and the indulgences were flowing in, and the monks They were living the high lifestyle while the people were in poverty all around them. But where did God raise up the deliverer out of that? He raised up Martin Luther out of where? Out of a monastery. Out of the midst of an Augustinian monastery. God raised up a deliverer. You think of when the early church, the New Testament church, was starting off. And God wanted a man to go and preach the gospel throughout the then known world. And the people of God were suffering persecution and were being scattered abroad. Where did God get his man? He got him from amongst the persecutors. Indeed, he brought the chief persecutor, we might say. And God took that man and used him. See, young people, men and women, it doesn't matter about your background. God can take you from whatever background you may be. It may be that there is someone here and God has put his hand upon you and he said, you know, you should be a missionary or you should be a minister or you should serve me in the Lord's vineyard. But you said to yourself, oh, you think about my background. I haven't got a Christian background. I wasn't brought up in the Sunday school. I didn't learn the shorter catechism. And there are many things in my background that militate against that. Don't worry about your background. There may be someone here and you're not saved. And you say, well, I couldn't be saved because I look at my background. My family is not a family in which the gospel has been something that has been there. My background is away from the gospel. And it is a background that has militated against the gospel. Don't worry about your background. God can take you. God can mold you. God can make you into what you need to be. And so we see Samson's background. It was an inauspicious background, but God took him up and made him into what he wanted him to be. But then not only do we see his background, but look at his birth. We notice his birth announced here. If you turn back to Judges chapter 13 and look at verses 2 and 3. And it says there, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now you notice, that the angel of the Lord there is in capitals. In the authorized version that you ought to have, it's capital L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah. And what you have here is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know that? Well, you notice later on that when Manoah realizes who he is, he says in verse 22, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And he knew that he had seen God when he saw the angel of Jehovah here. But you notice what the angel of Jehovah, what the Lord Jesus did for Manoah and his wife here. You notice that he declared his name. Look at verse 18. It says, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Or if you have a margin there, you will see that it means my name is wonderful. Whose name is wonderful? His name is wonderful. The Lord Jesus, Isaiah 9 and 6, says he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And thank God his name is wonderful and he is wonderful. Men, women, we commend unto you today, for he is our wonderful Savior. And you notice the one whose name was called Wonderful did wonderful things. Look at verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. The one who is wonderful was able to do wondrously. Hasn't he done wonderful things for you, child of God? Hasn't he done wonderful things in your life? Oh, we can say that he is wonderful. Thank God for the wonders of His love, the wonders of His grace, the wonders of His fellowship, the wonders of what His plan and purpose is for those that are saved. He does wondrously. And then we read that He ascends up to heaven while Manoah and his wife look on. Look at verse 20. It says, "Now, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground." And that speaks of His victory. It's a great picture, actually, of the ascension of the Lord. After He had done the work, after the work of on the altar, He ascended up to heaven. He is wonderful. He has done wondrously. And He is the God of victory. And you notice what happened when Manoah and his wife, or when Manoah's wife saw these wonderful things. Look at what she did in verse 19. It says that, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and if you look before that, actually, Manoah's wife tells Manoah of the coming of the angel of the Lord. We read how that she comes, and when the angel of the Lord appears, she goes to tell him. And of course, that's what we need to do with our wonderful Lord. We need to tell others about Him. But then look at verse 19. Look at what Manoah does when he comes and meets the Lord. It says, "So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on." Now you notice what he did. He offered a meat offering. That's a sacrifice. That speaks of the merits of the shed blood of Calvary. And he came upon those grounds, and he spoke to the angel of the Lord upon those grounds. Now later on he just realizes that he's met God, and he says, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But look at what his wife says in verse 23. "But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." She says, if the Lord was going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the burnt offering. If the Lord was going to slay us, he wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. And she says, the grounds of our confidence, the grounds of being able to stand here and our acceptance is the precious blood of sacrifice made there on the altar of burnt offering. And isn't that the grounds of the confidence of every child of God? If we were to come into God's presence in our own merits, we'd perish because we're sinners. But there is a ground by which we can come. It is the ground of the precious shed blood. Unsaved person, that's the only grounds in which you can come. The only ground of confidence in which you can stand before God is the precious blood of the Lamb shed on Calvary. But it's the ground for the child of God today. We would die, but there has been that sacrifice upon the that center cross of Calvary. So His birth was announced. And then look at His birth is realized. Look at verse 24. "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him." The name Samson means sunshine. And it is evident that Manoah and his wife here were people of faith. They believed that this young fellow would bring sunshine. So we notice his background and we notice his birth. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice how he is brought up. Look at verse 12 here. It says, "And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Now the angel of the Lord has announced to Manoah and his wife that Samson is going to be born. Now you notice the question that Manoah asks. How shall we order the child? And what shall we do unto him? That's a good question, isn't it? And he wanted to make sure that this child was trained to rank, brought up, and he wanted wisdom. And he wanted to understand how that this child should be brought up in the fear and nurture an admonition of the Lord. And that's something that we need today. We need wisdom to bring up our children. If you're a parent today, you'll know how many pressures there are. We live in an age of ever-quickening pace, and there's so many things to do. And it's hard to find time at times for our children to bring them up to know what to do and to know what to say. But here's a good prayer for you to pray. How shall we order the child? And what shall we do unto him? And Manoah wanted to know what the Lord wanted to have him do in his child's life. And then we find that the Lord did give them the wisdom. Because when I look at the home that Samson was brought up in, I find that it was a good home. You find that it was a sanctified home. Look at verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." So no unclean thing was ever to come into this household. You notice that the drink was not to be there, and unclean things were not to be there. And you notice that there are things that are unclean. There are things that are unclean. We live in a day in which even God's people count nothing as unclean. Anything goes. But if we are to have homes that are glorifying to God, the unclean things need to be kept out. You need to watch the filth of the world that comes through the television set. You need to turn off the language and the immorality and the violence. Don't let in the worldly magazines. Don't let in the worldly speech and the garbage of this world that will infiltrate into our homes. The uncleanness of this world needs to be kept outside. Make it a place that is sanctified. Make it a place where God's name is glorified. And this was a sanctified home. Something else, it was a supplicating home. It was a home in which prayer was made. Because really, what was Manoah doing here as he bowed and asked this question about what he would do for the child? He was praying. He was a man who knew how to pray. The first thing he did was bring his child before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. And you can see how it is something that is good to pray, even for your unborn child. You should pray as soon as possible for your child and keep on praying for that child when it is born. But here is a child that was prayed for before it was born. And we need to have homes in which prayer is at the very center. I wonder what our children think of us. When our children grow up, what will they say about us? About the home in which they were brought up. Was it a home in which God was welcomed? Was it a home in which the scriptures were read? Was it a home in which prayer was offered? Is that the home that we have? Oh, how shall we order the child? And what shall we do unto him? We need to make sure that our children are brought up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of God. Do not neglect that duty. Do not despise that duty. Do not put that duty to the side. But make sure that your children are brought up. There are other things. But your children surely are the most important thing that you have in your life apart from the Lord himself. So we see how he was brought up. But then I want you to notice something else about Samson here. Notice his behavior. Because as he was brought up, there was something peculiar about Samson. He was to be a Nazarite throughout his life. Now, what was a Nazarite? Well, if you were to turn to Numbers chapter 6, and you can read this some other time, but if you turn to Numbers chapter 6, and you read verses 1 to 8, you will find the Nazarite vow, what a Nazarite was to be. And the Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word Nazir, which just means to set apart or to separate. So a Nazarite was somebody that was separated or set apart for God. And usually this happened for a set period of time. Somebody would take a Nazarite vow for perhaps a month or a year or whatever it might be. But there was something peculiar about Samson in that he was, from the day of his birth to the day of his death, a Nazarite. Now, he didn't always live up to his Nazarite vows, as we'll see. But nevertheless, from the day of his birth to the day of his death, he was to be a Nazarite. Now, there were three things in particular that were to be true of a Nazarite. The first thing was that he was not to use alcohol. Numbers chapter 6, if you look at verses 3 and 4 of Numbers 6, it says, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." So there was to be entire abstinence from wine and strong drink and any produce of the vine. And that was to be a protest against the intemperance of that day in Israel. These were the days we read about Eli later on and his sons who were priests, and they were indulging themselves in everything, and anything went as far as Eli's sons were concerned. But here is a protest against the indulgence of that day. And the Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In Proverbs 23 and 20, it is called a troublemaker. In Proverbs 23 and 32, it's like a serpent that bites. Well, we live in a day when people cannot seem to go out except there is alcohol. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So this man was to be different in his use of alcohol. Then, secondly, he was to be different in his appearance. Numbers chapter 6, verse 5 says, "All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow." So his separation here was to be marked. It was not to be concealed. His hair was to grow, and he was to be unshorn all the days of his life. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that long hair in a man is a mark of shame. And this man here deliberately, throughout his life, bore a mark of shame. He bore a mark of shame because it was the indication that he was nothing, that the Lord was to be everything to him. He was not to despise the shame, but he was to be different. He was to be different from all those around. You know, we need to be different. You know, the popular cry in most religions circles today is "get with it." But what does God say? God says, "get out of it." He says that we are to be consecrated to him. We're to surrender ourselves to him. We're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So many Christians today are succumbing to the devil's strategy to squeeze them into the world's mold. But Samson was not afraid to be different. And we should not be afraid to be different either. So he was different in his use of alcohol. He was different in his appearance. And then he was different in his associations. Because Numbers chapter 6 verses 6 and 7 says, "All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head." So he is not to touch anything that was unclean, even his dead relatives. Death is the fruit of sin, of course, and the symbol of sin. So his devotion to God meant that he was to be separate in his associations. The Bible says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." And here was a man who put the Lord before his father and his mother and everything else, for that's what he was supposed to do. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." and touch not the unclean thing. And God had a definite purpose for this man, Samson. He was to be separate. He was to be set apart for God. Now, are you set apart for God? Are you set apart in what you do, in the associations, in the things that you're associated with, in the appearance that you have? Are you set apart from God, for God? Is God all in your life? This man was separated. Oh, you say, I don't care about the things of this world. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. Well, that's all very well and good, but are you separated unto God? Are you dedicated to Him today? Is the Lord of your life, first of all? Are you saved? And if you're saved, are you wholly dedicated to Him? Because that's what God demands. That's what God wanted for Samson. That's what God wants for you and me. To be separate. To touch not the unclean thing. To be in His fold. To be in His presence day by day. To walk with Him every step of the way. Oh, may we be like that today. Oh, may we learn the lessons of Samson's birth and his background and his behavior and how he was brought up. And may we wholly follow the Lord our God. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow.